Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
So we're going to continue with our series, Invitation to the Miraculous. We're just talking about how Jesus invites us, when he invites us to follow him, he invites us into the miraculous because he lived a life that was miraculous. He encourages us to come out of a life of mediocrity and the mundane and step into the miraculous. So we know that as we study him out and as we put his words into practice, we too can experience the miraculous. Today we're going to go into Luke chapter 8. We've been studying the life of Jesus from the book of Luke. And today we're going to continue in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. All right. Follow along with me. It's here on your screen. It says this: on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, which was the Jewish equivalent to a church, a community of believers there, of God, he came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. Literally, he was being crushed by the crowds. You talk about paparazzi. You talk about how crowds get around people like Drake or LeBron. Like, that's what was happening in this moment as he was traveling from town to town. He had actually left across the lake. People had actually asked him to leave because he had just healed the demon-possessed man, and the demons had gone into the pigs and jumped off the cliff, and they were like, "You got to go, Jesus." And so he crossed the lake, and now these folks are like welcoming Jesus, and they want to get to him. So he's being crushed by the crowds, and all of a sudden he feels a power come out of him. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years pushed through the crowds and touched the hem of his garment, the end of his robe. And in that moment, Jesus felt that power come out of him, and he stopped everybody, and he was like, who is this? What happened? Somebody touched me. I felt power come from me. And in that moment, she was healed. So for the same amount of time that Jairus, this local synagogue leader, had enjoyed the relationship with his daughter, the joys of parenthood, those 12 years, this woman for that same time had been suffering. And so she gets healed. She had gone from doctor to doctor, not being able to find healing, and yet she invited herself to the miraculous, right? And she was able to find healing in Jesus. Now, in the midst of this incredible life-changing miracle, Jairus gets heartbreaking, life-changing news. Let's keep reading in verse 49. While he was still speaking to her, that's Jesus, speaking to the woman who was just healed, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. You see, everybody thought that it was over. The messenger thought it was over. The people that were at the house, they thought it was over. Even the father, he thought it was over. But Jesus knew that it wasn't. And so the title of the message today is, It Ain't Over. It Ain't Over. How many of y'all know that gospel song, that old gospel? It ain't over until... Okay, come on now. It ain't over until God says it's... come on now. It ain't over. There's some things that we're going to learn from Jairus. You know, I love this. You know, Pastor Jazz threw a shot at me. I'm just going to say this. We were in a Bible study with a friend of ours, and he was telling about his religious experience, and he said, you know what? I just thought that every pastor could sing, and he looked at me. And he kept on talking, but I felt the eyes of shade come at. So pray for your brother, Pastor Jazz, right here. But I'm going to use the time I can, you know, because music is close and dear to my heart. Anyways, moving right along. We're gonna learn some things from Jairus, and we're going to learn some things about Jesus. Let's start with Jairus today. Jairus knows it's shade. You see that? It is an elder of the church. He said, preach the word, but he's really saying stay away from the singing. Just preach the word. I'm trying to, Dr. Patterson. What is happening in this story? Jairus, he's feeling it right now. He knows that it's almost over for his daughter. He goes searching for a miracle. And he finds Jesus, and he falls at his feet, and he invites Jesus to his house. You got to come with me. He pleads and begs Jesus, you got to come save my daughter. It's my only child, my baby girl. Now, anybody that has had a sick child can relate to what Jairus was going through. You know, as parents, there's nothing that we wouldn't do to save our children's lives. Y'all remember that old movie? Now it's an old movie, John Q. Whew. I watched that thing one time. After that, it was so dramatic because he found out his son needed medical treatment and couldn't get it. But I have the video for us of the trailer to remind us, because I think it's important to understand and really put us in that place of what Jairus may have been going through in this moment. Let's go ahead and play it.
That's right.
Well, who am I speaking to?
John Q.
I assume since all the doors are locked, this is a hostage situation. Is that correct? Okay.
Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. Way.
Blood pressure is dropping fast. He's going into cardiac arrest.
But I don't understand.
Mike's heart is useless. He's going to need a transplant or he's going to die.
Who made Mike so sick?
Transplant surgery is very expensive.
We got insurance.
There are no provisions in your policy for a procedure of this magnitude.
All right, you want money. I'll get you your money.
We've recently switched carriers.
We only give assistance to patients without coverage.
I'm sorry, I can't help you.
Have you tried Medicaid?
No, you don't qualify.
My son is dying. I'm broke.
I've done everything I can do. I'm sorry.
Please.
They are releasing him. Now you need to do something.
I'll take care of
him. Hear me? Do something.
The hospital's under new management now. Everybody does exactly what I say, nobody will get hurt.
More hurt.
I want my kid's name on the donor's list.
This is going to end up bad for you, John.
Police will do whatever is necessary to preserve the lives of these hostages.
Well, they're telling me I got to take my son home and watch him die.
If you could speak to John Q right now, what would you say to him?
I'm there with you and you take care.
5:15, when something happens for me.
Are you praying for him, baby?
Yes, I'm praying, sweetheart.
He's a good kid.
You'd like him.
I am not gonna bury my son.
I got a shot at this guy, and I'm gonna take it.
My son is gonna bury me.
Take the shot.
Y'all feel that? You feel the desperation of a father? I think this was one of Denzel's best performances, in my opinion. If you haven't seen it, go check it out. But I think even in the trailer, we understand what Jairus is going through, right? That's what I see. That's what comes to mind. That Jairus is like, I'm gonna do whatever it takes to make sure that my daughter gets what she needs. I'm sure he was feeling the pressure from home, from his wife, right? That was deep. You got to do something. And I'm sure he was struggling even in his relationship with God. Why, God? I know that you want the best for us, but why are you letting this happen? And so you see the tension that he is in. Now, in his desperation, Jairus did the right thing. He went searching for the miracle. Now, here's the thing. Some of us, we don't go searching for the miraculous at all. Or we have stopped searching for it. Maybe because of a lack of faith in God. Or maybe because we don't feel worthy of the miracle. Or maybe we just feel like it's over. It's done with. That part of my life, that area of my life, that relationship, it's done. But with Jesus, it ain't over. It ain't over. You know, in his search for the miraculous, Jairus finds Jesus. And Jesus agrees to go with him. So they start heading that way, and then they get interrupted. The mission stalls. His daughter dies while Jesus is healing somebody else. I don't know how you'd feel about that, but I would be struggling. That in itself is a whole sermon. How do we respond when our lives and our plans are interrupted? When things don't happen according to our time, right? When we get our hopes up and then receive bad news. Can you imagine in that moment, Jairus is like, I got Jesus to come with me. He's on his way. And Jesus decides he wants to be Jesus and help somebody else. At the detriment of Jairus' daughter, who ends up dying. You know, I think about this, and Jairus, he had to choose how he was going to respond, right? He had to choose to be courageous and to believe, even in the midst of his greatest fear actually happening. You think about that? Like, most of our fears never end up happening. Most of the stuff that we create in our minds and that we're anxious about, worried about, it never happened. His greatest fear actually happened. And he chose to keep going, to trust Jesus, to trust the process, and to choose to persevere on his path toward his miracle. Now, Jairus, too, he had ample reason and opportunity to blame God. To blame God for his daughter being sick in the first place. To blame God for taking too long. To blame God for getting his hopes up. Jairus could have blamed God. But he chose to beg God instead. He chose to invite him into his situation, into his problem, into his desperation. Church, I want to encourage us today. Stop blaming God for your problems and start begging him for solutions. Let's stop blaming God for all of our problems. This world is lost. It's lost. We are in the fall. It is filled with sin and selfishness. That's the way God allowed it to be for a reason. There's always going to be challenges. And it's okay to wrestle with that and to wrestle with God when we go through really hard times. But some of us have chosen to pick a fight with the one who's there to help. And decided that we're not going to budge. Instead of saying, God, you want to help me through every storm of my life. Now, here's the thing. Whether you love God, believe in God, trust God or not, you're going to have storms. Life is going to be hard. Regardless. I don't know about you. I made a decision. I just want to bring God along with me. We get to decide. Go through hard times without him or with him. He wants to be there for us to help. He's made that clear. And his greatest desire is to get us to heaven where there is no more sickness, where there are no more problems, where there is no more grief. He's like, I know it's hard on earth. I'm trying to get you to heaven. That's how much I love you. Because there on earth, there's some things that are never going to change here on earth, on this side of heaven. It's just never going to change. Now, one thing I do know, it's easier to persevere through whatever I'm going through when there's something to look forward to. When we know that the best is yet to come, that heaven awaits, when we have hope, it's always easier to get through the harder times. And God wants us to hope in heaven. Now, let's see what we can learn from Jesus. See, the messenger, he thought it was over. Your daughter is dead. He said, there's no use in troubling the teacher now. There was use before. While she was still alive and there was still hope for healing, but even the messenger, his hope died with the little girl. And why did he even say it like that? Troubling the teacher. What do you feel like? Troubling the teacher. You know, that's something we struggle with, isn't it? We don't like to be a burden. We do not like to be a burden, not with God or with other people. That's the problem with individualism. We think we should be able to take care of it all ourselves. Can I get an amen from the balcony? That is the challenge. I just got to make sure y'all still with me up there. That's the problem with individualism. We are taught and we are made to feel like, and we decide to feel like, hey, we got to get this ourselves by all means necessary. And so when it's time to ask for help, we have a hard time doing that. Now, individualism also promotes selfishness, right? Maybe that's the issue for us. We feel like, you know what? Somebody, when they're asking us for help, they're troubling us. And so we project our own selfishness on Jesus. But Jesus is not like us. He's not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't love like us. Right? And so Jesus, he hears the news and he tells Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Simple. Maybe too simple for some of us. You ever feel like that? Jesus, my daughter, I just got word my daughter died. You talking about don't be afraid. It's like, just believe. Do you know what I've been going through? Jesus, do you know how hard this has been on my family? Do you know the sleepless nights that I've been up praying, crying for my child? You know who you've been going through? And you're talking about don't be afraid. I'm just trying to keep it real with us today. Because we can be overly religious and just be like, yes, hallelujah, just have faith. When that's not what we go through deep down in our hearts. Because I've wrestled with simple statements like this. And yet on the other side of it, Jesus knows exactly what's going to hinder him the most from seeing the future that Jesus has for him. From experiencing the miracle that Jesus has for him. And what is that? Fear. Fear. Jesus knows exactly what we need. And in that moment for him to tell Jairus, that means that he expected Jairus to make a decision in that moment to not be afraid, to believe, to trust him. At the end of the day, no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're going through, we all have to submit to this. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Yes, there's going to be time of wrestling. Yes, there's going to be time of processing. But there comes a point, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, experience the miraculous over the mundane and the mediocrity, that we got to make a decision in our own lives. While Jesus had compassion on this father, he also knew what he needed to hear. He also knew what's going to be best for him. Now, once again, Jairus had a decision to make. Either he would trust or he would quit. Jairus, he chose to trust. And Jesus said, okay, let's go. Let's go to your house. And so they go and they travel back to Jairus' house. And when they get there, Jesus is like, we can't bring everybody with us. Peter, James, John, those were the three brothers that were a part of his inner circle, the closest ones to him. He said, you three, I want you to come with me. Mom, Dad, let's go up to this room. Let's go see your daughter. All these people are wailing and crying. I mean, Jewish people, I say they know how to mourn more than we do. They took time to express their emotions without any fear of what people would think. They knew that there was a loss, and so they cried and they yelled and they ripped their clothes and they got it out. And that's all happening there. And Jesus says, we can't take the crowd with us on this mission. Can't do it. Can't do it. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, this same story, it says that he made them all leave the house. Why? Because he told them, listen, the little girl's not dead. She's asleep. And what did they do? They laughed at him. They mocked him. It says because they knew she was dead. They knew. They just knew. There's some stuff we just think we know. Jesus telling us something we think we know. Jesus says, you can't come. You're not ready. See, there's people that can't go where you're going because they haven't been where you've been. They can't go where you're going because they haven't been where you've been. What do I mean by that? That means that there are people that can't go where Jesus is taking you because they haven't been where you've been. They haven't been at the feet of Jesus. They haven't been on their knees crying out to God. They haven't been in their Bibles. They haven't been in the church. They may not be bad people or bad friends. They're just not ready for the journey that Christ has for you right now. The journey that Christ has you on. See, they're not at the place where they just don't understand the commitment that this journey requires. They don't understand the sacrifice that's needed. They don't have the faith right now that it takes to go on this adventure with Jesus. And let me say, it's not a I'm better than you type of thing. And so, oh, y'all are sinners. I can't. We know that's not Jesus. We know Jesus spent time with sinners. And this is not an evangel, like, you shouldn't evangelize. We know that. We're talking about people who are actively mocking Jesus with their lives and just aren't in that place where they're ready to go on this journey. Right now. Maybe not later, but right now. There may be another time where we may meet up with those people on the journey, but I don't know about you. Right now, I'm trying to see Jesus work. I'm trying to respond to the invitation to the miraculous. I'm trying to say yes to the miracle. I'm trying to learn and watch and figure out how I can be more like Jesus. And this applies to our romantic relationships. You see, my question for you is, would Jesus take him into the house, into the room for the miracle? Would he make the cut? Would she make the cut? Say, would Jesus say, yeah, the both of you, let's go? And we say, no, you can come, but she can't. What would Jesus say? Would Jesus say they're just not ready right now for a, not just to go on this adventure, but to be in a romantic relationship with you? And maybe you're not ready right now to be in a romantic relationship with a disciple of Jesus. If you really love that person, just let them go. Don't try to hold them back. Some of us are in a position right now. You're going through it because your girlfriend, boyfriend, they're trying to do what's right. And you're like, what is all this going on? All these changes? I don't know about all that. I don't know if I'm ready. Don't hold them back. If you love them, let them go. Let them be their best for God. And be inspired to pursue your own relationship with God. You know, Jesus is inviting us to the miraculous. But some of us, we're just too busy with people that are content with the mundane and the mediocre. Just too busy with them. We don't got time for Jesus. We don't got time for the miracles. We don't got time for the men and women that are helping us grow in our relationship with him. Now, on the other hand, who are the people that are like Peter, James, and John? right? In your life, when you look around, who are those people that are on the same journey that Jesus will invite to the miraculous? Are you that person? If so, surround yourself with the people that are on the same mission as you. Everybody needs a team. Everybody needs a squad. Everybody needs a spiritual squad. Everybody say spiritual squad. Get you one. Get you a spiritual squad. Man, that's when you get to go on adventures together. Being a disciple of Jesus is not just about coming to church together. It's about leaving church together, doing good, serving, helping others together, and experiencing the miraculous together. That's what this journey, that's what makes it so much fun. If you're not having fun, if you're not on an adventure with God and your relationship with God, you're probably trying to do it on your own. Who's on your squad? Who's on your squad? No, I really want to know. Let's go to the next question. Who's on your squad? Give them a shout out. Who's on your spiritual squad? Give them a shout out. Tell them how much you appreciate them right now. Tell them how much you love them right now. Who's on your spiritual squad? Who's on your squad? YouTube, put it on there. Leslie, Angelito. Who, is that me? Who knows me like that? Brunia, Mo, I love it. Aja, Tanisha, yes, give them a shout out. Love up on them. Tell them thank you. Thank you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what these brothers were like on the way home from Jairus' house? Can you imagine what these guys were thinking and saying to each other when Jesus kicked everybody out the house? He really just did that? What about when the little girl rose from the dead? Can you imagine what it was like for them? I bet it gave them life. Not just her, I bet it gave them life. You see, there's experiences we will have with Jesus and with our squad that we will never forget. I'm talking about the stuff of legends, the stuff you're going to tell the generations to come, your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Can you imagine what that little girl is telling her grandchildren about her daddy? He went searching for Jesus. He didn't let me die. If it wasn't for my daddy's faith, I wouldn't be here today. Man, what stories are you going to be telling the generations to come? What miracles are you going to be telling them? You know, I'm so grateful for the squad I have. I'm so grateful for those I get to walk alongside with. You know, this Wednesday was just fun. It was fun. We had a great day out in the wild, as we like to say it. Out in the wild. Went to Georgia Tech and went to the athletics cafeteria there. Met up with some folks from FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and just had lunch there and got to see some of the basketball players that are on their journey with Christ, and we're helping them out in that way. And then it was so cool because Richard and Rachel Stewart, who were trainers for the men's and women's basketball teams, they came over and hung out for a little bit, and they brought one of their friends who was here at church, Kara, with them, and I'm just sitting there, and Rachel goes, Kara knows you. And she had just started coming out to church. I'm like, how does she know me? Do you know Keith Dunn, her dad? I'm like, yes, I do. Keith Dunn is a brother in the Lord that actually helped my youngest brother in his journey with God like 10 years ago. And now his daughter gets connected with Rachel and comes to church and is like, oh, I know you. And I remembered who this little girl was. And now she's playing on the team at Georgia Tech. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And then our brother in Christ, Kyle Sturdivant, who's the starting point guard for Georgia Tech, he comes over. He said, I just wanted to come by and say hello. And we got some fellowship in. And then I head over to Morehouse, and I park my car, and I'm walking. And all of a sudden, I hear, out of all people, what are the chances? And I look over, it's Dr. David Daniels. And he's coming out of the school, Morehouse School of Medicine, just got done taking one of his very important tests. He said, I'll walk with you. And we walked to Morehouse, and I introduced him to some of the guys before he ended up going with the rest of his day. And I walk up, and I see a guy I know from North Clayton High School, and he says, what's up to me? And he's fired up for God. And he's like, man, I knew I'd run into you here. And I'm like, how'd you know that? But he knew God was impressing that on his heart. I knew I was going to see you here. And we connected. I come back, and another one of the guys, you know, it's homecoming weekend, so a little crazy on campus. But another guy invited him to church, invited himself to church, and that was fun. And I go to North Clayton, and one of the guys wants to talk about his life and what he's going through. I go pick up Will Calloway from the airport. We go back to my house for dinner. Had the brothers there. We were studying with a friend of ours, studying the Bible, getting into the scriptures with him because he's on his journey to becoming a disciple. And you know, it was so cool because it was one of the first times that I've had just the brothers in my house for a Bible study, fellowship, and dinner since the pandemic. It's one of the first times that's happening again. And we had so much fun. We got into the scriptures. We ate some great food. Shout out to my wife. And then we just hung out talking about life and sports and politics. It was amazing. And after that, I look over. My wife is on a Zoom. She has her own Bible study going on that evening. It was fun. And I talked to Dr. Patterson. He calls me. He says, oh, the guys showed up to the Young Christians class on Wednesday night. They were here. We had a good time with them. And they're getting to know each other, building relationships. I'm like, this is amazing. There's so many amazing things happening. And that's what it's like to go on an adventure with God. Sure, I'm in the full-time ministry. This is what I get to do every day. That may not look like the same thing for you, but we should all have those adventures. And I'm grateful because this is not the same church that we were before the pandemic. We have a new group of people. A lot of the people that I just named are new to the path or newer to the path. And I'm grateful for this new generation. I'm grateful for y'all. New passion, a new heart for service. I'm grateful. I want to thank the church who has been here through it all, before the pandemic, through the hard times, through meeting outside, through meeting on Facebook Live and then YouTube Live, all those things. Thank you. Thank you for persevering. Thank you for serving. Because of your service, church, now newer people can come in and experience the miraculous. Newer people can come in and get to know Jesus and grow into a deeper relationship with him. Newer people can come in and see how they can serve the community and serve the church. Thank you. Thank you so much. And thank you for not just our young Christians, but thank you for all those who have moved in and placed membership. Thank you for coming in with just a heart to serve and get involved. Just a heart to be part of the team. Thank you. Thank you for striving to work towards healing. Some of us have come from church hurt. We've all been there. Thank you for working through that, striving to work through that. Thank you for even communicating your gratitude. Thank you. That means a lot. That's not a guarantee. Sometimes folks come in and they got issues. They just started coming here and they already got issues with the church. And it's like, well, you know, there's a lot of other churches. But I'm grateful because those of you who've moved in have come in just thank you, expressing your gratitude. I appreciate y'all. The truth is around this time last year, we were meeting outside and it was starting to get cold. Woo, Lord, we were worn out. I'm talking about some of us were showing up. We told people, just come two Sundays, one to start, two, you know, when it gets better, three, if it's really good. Some of you were coming every week. We were worn out. But Jesus was like, it ain't over. I got reinforcements on the way. And the reinforcements are here. Thank you so much. As we get ready to close out here, I just want to just remind us that Jesus sees things differently than us. His perspective is eternal. He operates in a different dimension. For everybody else, that little girl was dead, but for Jesus, she was only asleep. And I think from that, we can learn to stop putting human limitations and physical boundaries on Jesus. As we close out and we get ready to take communion, just I want you to think about what is dead in your life that Jesus is saying, you know what, it's only asleep. What in your life can Jesus take by the hand and command to get up? Is it your relationship with him, your marriage, your finances, your dreams, your passion, your health? Maybe you're feeling like it's over, but it ain't. It ain't over. During this time of communion, let's remember that because God said, Jesus, I know Jesus died on the cross, but God was like, it ain't over. He resurrected. So for us, let's remember that our resurrection awaits. And those things in our lives can also be called back to life. Let's respond to the invitation of Jesus to the miraculous. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for Jesus, his death, burial, and most importantly, his resurrection. Thank you so very much. Thank you that you don't see things the way we see things, God. Thank you for showing us that in Jesus. Thank you for all the things that we're learning about Jesus. Help us to become more like Jesus. Father, in this time, I pray that whatever is in our lives, whatever is we're going through, whatever feels like has died within us, Father God, we pray that you will bring those things to life according to your will, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.